Amen. Well, if it's not already, take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of 1 Timothy. Paul's letter to Timothy, as he is at the church in Ephesus. And we're planned to preach through verses 3 through 11. That's a lot. Brother Mike just verbally laughed out loud. I believe around 9 verses or so. I must be honest, I have way more in this message than I have time to preach in light of all that we have to do today. So I'm probably going to try to get through it because I don't really know how to break it down otherwise if I don't do it all today. But I will be whittling along the way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Let's stand to honor God's Word. And then following this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask for God's grace. I invite you to join me there as we read 1 Timothy, verses 3 through 11. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine or to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." Would you pray with me? Father, we know that we are gospel-formed people, entrusted with the gospel. Father, I pray today that as you speak through your word, through me, and that's my prayer, that you'll make us people who handle the gospel well and keep its goal in our focus. Be glorified now in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 60 years ago, the New York Yankees were playing the Milwaukee Braves in the World Series. If you remember some of the great baseball players at that time, you'll remember a great slugger named Hank Aaron, who was a slugger for the Milwaukee Braves. He stepped up to the plate, where behind the plate was a catcher that some of you will remember named Yogi Berra. Y'all remember Yogi Berra, very known for a lot of his sayings. And he's one that said, "When you find a fork in the road, take it." So you got to know that he was a colorful character, and as a catcher, he was a very effective one, because part of the role of a catcher is to distract the batters, right? Well, Hank Aaron stepped up to the plate, and Berra started his chatter. He said, "Hey, Hank, hey, look, I want you to notice that you're holding the bat wrong. You're holding the bat wrong, Hank. That's not the way you hold the bat. You got to hold the bat so that you can read the trademark." And here comes the pitch. Hank Aaron immediately jacks that ball over the left field fence for a home run. He rounds the bases, rounds third, comes in, tags home, looks at Barry and said, "I didn't step up here to read." Now, as a church, we have to understand that we're here to accomplish a purpose, and that it's very easy to be distracted from the purpose that God has placed us here to accomplish. Very early on in planting churches throughout the New Testament land, churches started to get distracted by the enemy. The enemy doesn't want us spreading the gospel. The enemy doesn't want us loving Jesus. The enemy doesn't want us giving glory to God. He doesn't want us spreading the kingdom of God with the gospel throughout the world. So he tries to distract the churches in that endeavor. And that's the very reason that Paul sent Timothy to the church of Ephesus, was to correct the direction that the church had started to go. If you look at verses 3 and 4, you'll see this. He says, "Then I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." So I want us to ask a few questions of this text this morning. The first is this: who is being distracted? But I want you to see Paul's wording here. I love his wording in verse 3. He says the problem is with certain persons in the church at Ephesus. He says it again in verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. And I want you to know, having pastored a number of churches in my lifetime, the problem in all church is the same. It's certain persons. The problem in the church is always people. I had a pastor friend of mine, and I said, "How's your church going?" He said, "Well, we're just a few funerals away from having a wonderful church." Now, I want you to know, if that's not how I feel about Mount Gilead. However, I have pastored some churches that thought they were one funeral away from having a great church, mine. But we realize that we are sinful. We realize that we struggle with sin. We realize that while we are redeemed, we are saved, we are people of God, we still struggle with a fleshly nature. And here's...
Check.
Sorry, I'll use this. My problem, my point in pointing that out is that the church doesn't get the mission wrong unless the people get it wrong. That the church isn't distracted unless people are distracted. And that's true for church members, and it's also true for leaders. And just think about for a moment in terms of membership. It is really important that membership be solid at Mount Gilead. Membership matters. It must matter. Now, I want to explain something. We want anybody and everybody to come to Mount Gilead, to hear the gospel, to be involved in things that are going on. But not everybody that necessarily just shows up at Mount Gilead should be a member of Mount Gilead. First and foremost, if you're not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be a member of a church. Because if you're not a member of the kingdom, you're not a member of the family, right? And so at Mount Gilead, we must be people that understand that membership matters. And that's one of the reasons we have a discovery class. Anybody that comes to join Mount Gilead, they go through a discovery class. And that discovery class starts out, we just had one last 2 weeks. What's the gospel? We need to understand what the gospel is. We need to understand. And our members need to believe that we are separated from God because of our sin. But by God's great mercy, in the person of Christ, He has sent us a Savior to restore us back into right relationship with God through faith in Him. We need to understand that. It's important that members understand that why we function the way we do as a church, that we understand the commitment to the authority and the inerrancy of God's Word. Our members need to be in the forefront of knowing what God desires a New Testament church to be. We must be committed, thus not distracted, but striving to be Bible-believing, gospel-committed believers. It matters, church, what you believe. It matters who you believe. It matters your devotion to the Word. Membership matters. Now, if it matters within the membership, then it matters all the more of its leaders. That was really the problem here at Ephesus. It was the leaders. And I want to be real clear about something. The theology of your elders matters. And by elders, who am I talking about? I'm talking about myself, a senior pastor. I'm talking about associate pastors, the staff. I'm talking about the church elders, the lay elders. Our theology matters. As leadership goes, the church goes. It matters what your leaders think about who God is. It matters what your leaders think about what the Word of God is and its authority and its our commitment to it. It matters how what we believe about how we're made right with God. It matters what we believe about the love of God and the justice of God. Look, it matters what your Sunday school teachers teach you. that should be teaching the Word of God. It matters the way your life groups lead you on Sunday night, that it's all consistent with God's Word. And since we're voting on our next worship pastor here today, and I just want to point something out, it matters how we worship. It matters what we sing as the people of God. You know, that matters deeply. And one of the things that I love about Brother Danny and Brother Josh is that they both love Jesus dearly. They love Jesus. They love the church. And they have humble spirits, both of them, that would do anything for anybody. But what I love about them most is that they love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they lead the church to sing the gospel. Now, it may surprise you that over the years, I have never once helped Brother Danny pick out music for Sunday morning. I know that surprises you all, because I'm just not really qualified to be making musical decisions up here. That's not my gift. That's not my thing. The only thing I've ever said to Brother Danny is, we talked, this was early on, this has been consistent now for 11 years, is that I want us to sing God-glorifying, Christ-centered, gospel-saturated music. It matters what we sing. And by the way, if you notice, one of the first changes that I made as pastor is we started putting the words that we sing on the screen, that the choir sings. Y'all, I don't know, some of y'all have just been here since I've been here. But that's a change we made. Why? Because I just don't want you to hear it. I don't want you to sit there feeling like you're being entertained. Because we're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship. We're here to grow in Christ. It matters what's being sung, that it nurtures our soul, that it glorifies God, that it is a true reflection of the gospel. Now, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, when they're making decisions about worship, the gospel is not on the forefront of what they're thinking about. What's on the forefront? Style. Style. What kind of instruments are going to be used? What kind of music is going to be played? All those kinds of things. And quite frankly, I think that's awful. Because I don't think that we should be making worship decisions based on personal preferences. Because that's what style is. It's personal preference. Now, I'll tell you, here at Mount Gilead, as long as I'm pastor, we're a family-oriented church. I recognize that. I love that about us. And therefore, our style is going to reflect the fact that we have great-grandparents and great-grandchildren and everybody in between. I love good old hymns. Brother Danny loves good old hymns. Brother Josh loves good old hymns. Most of what we sang today was hymns. Now, some of them were old hymns, some of them were new hymns. And then even some of the newer gospel music that's being played, when I say gospel, I'm not talking about a style gospel. I'm talking about songs that embody the gospel as newer hymn writers come out and songwriters come out. Those are wonderful things, and that needs to be the heart of what we're about as a church. Styles are just that. It's personal preference. And everybody in here has a personal preference. And by the way, I'll just throw this out for a moment. Brother Danny and Brother Josh are a lot alike in a lot of ways. But they're not the same person. They're different in a lot of ways too. And their personal styles will be a little different. For example, something I just noticed, that, you know, Brother Danny usually stands up behind the pulpits and directs the congregation. I don't really know what I'm doing. But nevertheless, and Brother Josh is playing guitar as he's leading us. Now, what is that? Is that difference in style something that we need to be overly concerned about as we make future worship decisions? No! Because it matters nada! None! There's nothing in Scripture that points us that way. What the Bible does tell us is to worship in a way that God is glorified through the gospel. And those are the kind of decisions that we make as leaders. Certain persons can get this deal wrong. I got a lot in here. Let me take 2 seconds to decide what I'm going to cut. All right. Let's go straight to, how are they being distracted? Who's the problem? Certain persons, right? That are drifting away from the gospel, swerving away. How are they being distracted? We're already touched on this a little bit, so I won't say much about it. But look again at verse 3. It says, he tells that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrines and not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The problem, bottom line, is that they were distracted from the gospel to other non-profitable things and just to chase after things that were just not helpful. You know what he says? They're looking at different doctrines, myths, endless genealogies which promote speculations. And I did a good bit of research on that to figure out exactly what's going on. And my best understanding is that there were Jewish leaders that started to get caught up and focusing on interpreting the Old Testament genealogies in a mythical fashion. And so, you know those genealogies in the Old Testament that seem to go on and on and on? Well, they were just creating fairy tales around those genealogies. And Paul sends Timothy and says, you got to stop that. As a matter of fact, he points the same thing in Titus 1:14 where he calls that Jewish myths. Now, here's why that's important. Some of you are thinking, well, we're not making that mistake, so why are you bringing that up? Well, hold on. Notice he says the problem with these things is that they promote speculations. So I was like, what does that mean to promote speculation? So I did a word study on that, and here's basically what it means. It means it caused them to fight over dumb stuff that doesn't matter. That's really what it means. Look at verse 6 again. He says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, worthless discussions, discussions that do not matter. And so we may not be creating myths out of the Old Testament, but I want you to know that Southern Baptists have a long history of fighting over dumb stuff that doesn't matter. I've seen churches split over worship styles. I've seen churches split over whether to move locations or not. I've seen churches fight tooth and nail on whether to buy land or not. I have seen churches be rendered absolutely ineffective in making any kind of difference because there was so much conflict within the church because certain persons were trying to control everything that the church had such a poor reputation in the community that they couldn't do anything for Jesus. That's not a gospel-driven church. That's not what God has called us to be. Be careful with certain persons. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions. So the only thing worse than the fact that often these certain people in the church don't know what they're talking about is the fact that they're often very confident in their ignorance. You let that sink in for a moment. So all kinds of things can sidetrack a church. And by the way, I've got a whole section in here about things that sidetrack a church at this point, and I'm going to skip it because I don't have time. That's a whole different message. But I'd love to talk to you about the social gospel that doesn't include the gospel, critical race theory that distracts from that goes on and on. But I'm not going to get into that now. Fighting over dumb stuff, as we've already talked about. Now, what are we here to do? We are here to steward the gospel of grace that we have received by faith. Now, what then, this is our third question, what then should characterize our mission? Well, love should. Love should. He says in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a conscience and a sincere faith. When Jesus was on this earth, he said, look, your whole goal is two things. Matthew 22:37, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. Second's like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One theologian I read this week said that the highest goal of true religion is the unselfish love of full loyalty to God and boundless goodwill to our fellow men. Where does that love flow from? It flows from a heart that has been transformed by the gospel. How do I know that? Well, he says it here. He says it flows from a pure heart. Our hearts must be cleansed from self-centeredness if we're going to obey Jesus' command to love. Others must take a front seat. Secondly, he points to a good conscience. We've got to maintain a good conscience if the church is going to be what is what we're called to be. According to Scripture, there's really only two types of consciences you can have. You can have a good, clear conscience with what believers are supposed to have, or you can have a seared, corrupted conscience, which characterizes unbelievers. And here's the way I think that plays out in the church. We have good consciences, first of all, when we understand the gospel, we understand that we are forgiven and we're made right with God. Okay? And because we are forgiven people, we can keep very short accounts with God. When you find yourselves living life and you get into sin, don't take forever to talk to God about your sin. Man, Paul said he kept short accounts. And we have to keep short accounts with God, because if we let ongoing unconfessed sin build up between us and God, I'm not saying a believer loses their salvation, because a true believer can't lose their salvation, but what a true believer can do is grow cold in their fellowship with God. And a church that characterizes real Christ-like love cannot be cold in its fellowship toward our Father. Secondly, to have a good conscience, we must be quick to ask for forgiveness from others, that others that have wronged us, or the others that we have wronged, and quick to give forgiveness to those who have wronged us. How do we do that? Is there anybody in here that has not been forgiven for more than you'll ever have to ask anyone to forgive you for? That's what the Scripture says. Remember, we are a forgiven people. And the one thing that marks forgiven people is that we must be able to forgive. And that creates a good conscience amongst the body. And finally, lastly here, it's our need for the gospel. What should characterize our mission? Our need for the gospel. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either. What they're saying are the things about which they make confident assertions. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they didn't understand the purpose of the law. Verse 8 says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What he means is that the law is good if you use it the way it's meant to be used. Use it properly. Who's the law for? Well, not for believers. Verse 9 says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. So the law, the Mosaic law, is not for believers, but is for, and he classifies, I'm not going to get into all these classifications, but I'm going to read it. The lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, from those who strike their fathers and mothers, from murderers, so forth and so on. And so the law does not have authority over believers. The reason is that we're now led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the law is there not to police righteous people, but unrighteous people. They put up speed limit signs so that people who speed know how fast speeding is, right? And that's true about the law. It's to show us that without Christ, we are separated from God. Without Christ, as he has listed a whole litany of these unholy classifications that lead to specific unholy acts by unholy people. And ladies and gentlemen, outside of Christ, we are all unholy people. But in Christ, we are declared holy. In Christ, we are made righteous. So it is important, as Paul would say in Galatians 3:24, to know, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law teaches us that we are sinful and that we need a Savior. And then the gospel teaches us that in Christ we have a Savior, that we are loved by God, that we are redeemed, that there is hope. It is crucially important in our goal we understand that we need the gospel every single day, so we sing the gospel. That the world needs the gospel every single day, so we proclaim the gospel. We must stay focused on what we are here for, and not get distracted by the spirit of Yogi Berra. By God's grace, Father, we say thank you. I kind of jokingly said the spirit of Yogi Berra. What I mean by that is the spirit of the one who seeks to distract us from you. We keep our eyes focused on the King. We keep our hearts rooted in your word. And we pray, Father, that our spirit is led by your spirit every single day. That Mount Gilead, as just one little part of the larger representation of the church, your people in this world, makes a difference. As we are captivated by your glory, as we are connected to your family, and we're committed to your mission, Father. For your glory, Father, keep our eyes on you. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that right now, as we sing a hymn of invitation, that you would come. They would come and you would meet them, that you would call them, you would change them, you would give them new life. If that's you, I'm going to be here. Brother Mike will be here. We ask you, turn from sin to faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just let us know. We'll help you begin to take those first steps by faith. Maybe some of you are here and you just go, you know, my conscience isn't as good as it needs to be right now. And you just want to do business with God. We just had a discovery class, and there may be some that are just hearing you say, this is where, Mount Gilead's where I want you to be home. And Lord, if that's right, Lord, we pray that you'll bring people as you wish for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.